planted in Pastor Don's heart today, Lord, that he would bring it forth under your anointing with power and clarity, Lord God, that it would touch our hearts and that it would change us, Lord God. Father, we desire to know your word, to know your truth, and to know you. So reveal yourself today to us through this word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, Father.
Good morning, church. You know, my eyesight is not like it used to be. And so I had to have Sarah mark this thing because it's black on the bottom and it's hard to read, you know. So I said, put a little white dot there so I know when the doggone thing is on. Hey, Cody, that old gentleman next to you on your left, tell him that we've got ear. Oh, I'm sorry, that's Ron. Ron, good to see you. My eyesight's going too, brother. Always good to have old guys with us. Amen. Amen. You know, I've been married for 32 years. My lovely wife, Laura. I know that sounds, that's a miracle on her part, isn't it? How long have you been married to Sarge? That's even a bigger miracle, okay? And, you know, when you've been married to somebody that long, you think that you get to know them a little bit, you know? And 32 years, you think that my wife would know me, would know my little idiosyncrasies and just the way that I am. But last night, I'm sitting in the kitchen, and she heard me laughing. And she came in, I was sitting at the table, and I had my little laptop in front of me, and I was watching a Three Stooges video. And the first thing out of her mouth was, aren't you supposed to be preparing for tomorrow, huh? You know, I bet if it was Pastor John, he'd be down in his study, and he'd be preparing, and he'd be writing, and he would doing this, and you're sitting here watching Three Stooges videos. What kind of husband do I have? John's hitting Nancy. That's just like you, Nancy. Sounds just like you. And I said, honey, I am preparing for tomorrow's message. And she just looked at me, and you know how Laura can kind of give you that look like, you know. She walked, got herself Coca-Cola, and went back to the other room. And she just heard me laughing over and over and over again. And it was funny because I was actually looking for different things, but in the whole process, I happened to go and I was watching the stupid Three Stooges little clips. And the reason it kind of drew my attention was because I thought, well, what really makes them funny? You know, to us men, anyways, women, they don't get it. All right, it's like we're not on the same wavelength, but you put a guy down in front of them, they'll sit there all day and watch those shorts. But a woman will come in and go, this is stupid. All they're doing is hitting one another and doing this and doing that. But part of the allure, anyways, for me, is when they do something, how ignorant they are. You know, I was watching, the short that I was watching when my wife walked in there was Curly was a plumber. And I don't know if you remember the short, but they get called to this house. They're not plumbers. Somehow they end up at this house. They're running from the police, usually, you know, one of the things. And they go in there, and the people, as they came in the door, automatically assume that they were plumbers. And they're like, well, we're so glad you made it. And they turn around like, what? So, you know, needing some money and figuring the job was not too hard, they're going to fix the plumbing of the house. So the scene that I was watching, you had Curly in the bathtub, and there's water, you know, coming out of the faucet. And so he takes a pipe, and he looks, and he picks it up, and he screws it in, and he thinks he fixed the problem. And he looks, and water's coming out the end of the pipe. And so he takes another pipe, and he puts it on there, and water starts coming out that. And he just continues adding these pipes to pipes to pipe to pipe to eventually he looks like he's in a cage, and the bathroom is filled up with water. And I'm laughing because I'm going, God, how ignorant we are. A lot of things. You know, we're all like that, aren't we? We try to tackle a project, and we go, you know, I really don't have the knowledge to do this, but I'm going to try to do it, and then the whole thing backfires. And, you know, that's kind of the direction I want to go today. If you've been around here for the last couple of weeks, Pastor John this year, God has laid upon his heart to talk about drawing closer to God. How can we draw closer to God this year? What are the different things? And they're all different types of things that we're going to talk about. And last week I talked about drawing closer to God by remembering where we came from. Because, see, we need to know how we got to where we're at. And it's good to remember what we used to be like. And thank God that He's touched our lives. He's redeemed us. He's brought us into His family. And we talked about how, you know, the original creation, when man was created, he was created in the image of God. He was created this beautiful, very good creation. But then Adam and Eve, they fell. That creation was marred by sin. But God had a plan for it, and that plan was to send His own Son, God who became flesh, to die on that cross. And we talked about how He foreknew us, and He predestined us, and He called us, and He justified us, and He glorified us, all in that act of what Christ did. And we said, you know what, why did He call us? Did He call Mike Kazizzi because Mike was a great guitar player? No. Okay. Did He call you because of your skill or your abilities? No. He called you, it said, because of His own good pleasure. There was nothing in us that made us worthy of His grace. That's what grace means. Unmerited favor that God poured out upon us, and we were undeserving. Amen? And if we look back where we came from, we say, you know what? We didn't give Him a whole lot, did we? We didn't give Him anything. We were dead in sin, and that's what we talked about last week. And so this week I want to talk about drawing near to God by not being ignorant of who God is. You know, the other day, probably many of you were out shoveling your snow. You man, that was coming down, and me and my son Mark, we were out there and we're shoveling snow, and one of my neighbors, he had just bought a brand new snowblower. I mean, this thing was like the Cadillac of snowblowers. Could throw the snow over your house. It was so powerful. All you had to do was kind of walk behind this thing, you know, and And so he's down there, and he does all the neighbors' drives and that, the older people that are in the area there, and he'll go and do it for them. And all of a sudden I hear this boom, 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 and I hear these cuss words just ringing out. Well, I thought he had got hurt. I mean, I said, and I couldn't tell what he was saying. I go, Mark, what's he saying? He goes, Dad, you don't want to know. He's throwing a few cuss words out there. So later that night I went down there. And I says, hey, what happened? I said, I heard you. He goes, I just bought this like $1,500 snowblower. And he said, you know, here I am being the nice guy. And I go and I'm going to do the snow for everybody. And he begins to do this one lady's driveway. And underneath all that snow was a big brick and an old towel. So the towel gets wrapped up in that blade. The brick hits it, ruins the whole thing. And I could understand. I tell him, I said, you know, that's a nice, or it was a nice snowblower. You know, and I, you know me, I'm going to go down and I'm going to lay it into him, you know. But he was ignorant of what laid below the surface of that snow. Up top, it looked really good. But down underneath it, there was something there that was going to cause a problem. Amen. And so this week, let's turn over to Acts chapter 17 and use that as an introductory scripture. And it's a familiar story, I think, with all of us. It's the Apostle Paul going into Greece. He goes into the main city there of Athens. And while he's there, he's walking around the city. And if you know the Greeks or the Romans, they had a multitude of gods, and they had a god for each event. They had a god for war, and they had a god for love, and they had a god who was a messenger, and they had all these different gods. God of Hades, God of heaven, just all these gods. And so they had statues to all of them because they didn't want to dishonor one of the gods and have one of the gods mad at them. Because if you upset one of the gods, then he was going to send down his curse upon your city or your nation. And so they had all these statues, and they had one that was unmarked that said to an unknown God because they didn't want to offend any God. And so they wanted to make their case before God if something tragic said, well, hey, God, look, we didn't know who you were. We weren't quite specific on who you were, but we got an altar here. We have a statue here to the unknown God. And so they wanted to cover all bases. You got to give them credit there, amen? So many people in our society today, there is no God for them. But let's see what happens here. Starting in verse 16, while Paul was waiting for them, in chapter 17, verse 16, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he had some downtime. He's just kind of walking around, checking out the city. He was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols, so he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day to day with those who happened to be there. And a group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, what is this babbler trying to say? Others remarked, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. And they said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting. You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean. And all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Boy, it sounded like talk TV or talk radio today, doesn't it? But they had to go and they had to go down to the Areopagus area there and talk. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription. Now I'm going to read what it says here. This is from the New American Standard. It says, men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects, for while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription to an unknown God. And Paul says this in the New American Standard, and this is why I like this particular interpretation. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I am going to proclaim to you. What they were worshiping in ignorance, and he used that. And as I meditate upon that last week, you know that we can say that we love God or we know God, but the truth is, how much do you really know Him? How many of you know there's a lot of different Jesuses out there on the landscape today? You know, you have the Muslim Jesus, you have the New Age Jesus, you have the atheistic Jesus, you have the socialist Jesus, you have the communist Jesus, you have the, you know, we're for the poor at any cost Jesus. There's all these different Jesuses that had formed into the image of the current ideology to make it fit. And what has happened in much of the church is that we have a distorted view of what this Jesus is. You know, my daughter Lizzie, if you don't know her, don't get to know her. I'd like to say she takes after her mother, but she doesn't. She takes after her father with her practical joking. In fact, they hired her over at Park Athletic, and I went in there a couple days before she worked, and the guy that runs the place, I've known him for years, he says, yeah, we're going to hire your daughter. And I said, are you sure? He says, oh, yeah, she seems like a nice young girl. I said, give her 2 days and she'll be running this place. And you'll be scratching your head. So the other day she came home and she's laughing. She goes, oh, those guys, they tried to get one over on me, Dad. I said, well, what happened? She said, well, they had this app and they took her head and they put it on somebody else's body. Okay? And it was like a swimsuit model, you know, and they're laughing and they're joking. And I'm going, they shouldn't have done that. So what did Lizzie do? She went to the guy's Facebook page. And she put on her. Now, this guy has a girlfriend that he just really loves. And, you know, he's just always talking about her. So Lizzie put on there, boy, it was good seeing you last night. It was the most incredible time that I ever had. And I hope as soon as you leave that girlfriend you were talking about and bad-mouthing all last night that we could... Oh, he about had a heart attack. He ran, he deleted his page and everything else. And I said, I told you. But we see Paul here. He's now going to inform them as to what the true God is. And even in the church today, unfortunately, many of us don't have an accurate picture. You know, I was talking about Lizzie, and she had this little phone app last night, and I hear her laughing. I go, what's so funny? She came in, and she had taken my picture and put my head on Laura's body, and then taken Laura's head and put it on my body, and then you could distort the face somehow, you know? And obviously, she thought that was funny. But he had a distorted view of my true beauty. I mean, Laura's true beauty, not mine. I'm sorry, I made a mistake there. So Paul is now going to inform them, and if we're going to draw close to God, you know, don't you think it would be important to know who this God is? To know what he expects of us? But so many of us, we can be very flippant. We just say, well, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Well, what does that mean? Well, let's look at today and see what it means to have that accurate, not to be ignorant of who our God is. Okay? Well, how can we, you know, what does that word ignorant mean? You know, we go, I like Donovan, because Donovan's always got a definition. He's always got the Webster Dictionary definition. Or he finds these dictionaries that nobody's ever found, you know. And if you've ever been up in a class when he's up there teaching, he comes in about 3 days before he's going to teach, and he's got all these notes that he puts up on the flipboard. And I'm like looking through this thing, I'm going, man, he's going to cover it, you know, and it's nothing but definitions. And so, you know, we looked up the word ignorant, and it means this. This is from the Webster's Dictionary, a lack of education, knowledge, or training. A lack of awareness. And that's why I said that those Three Stooges videos are so funny, because that fits it. They always would do something. They had no knowledge of what they were doing. Or they're using a tool, you know, in some ridiculous way, or whatever it is, and you say they're ignorant of what they're trying to accomplish. But, you know, we don't go by the world's dictionary, even though it can give us an understanding, a little bit of a base to what we're going to believe. What does the Bible say about being ignorant? So I want to kind of give you a little definition. In the Bible, when it talks about being ignorant, it means this. It's kind of similar, but a little bit different. Not knowing, acknowledging, or acting like there is a God. You see, you can be the greatest physicist or scientist in the world, but if you don't know God, guess what? The Scripture says you're ignorant. You can be the wealthiest man or woman. You could have the greatest looks and all the fame that life has to give. But if you don't know Christ, you're ignorant. And we're told that these people, the problem that they're ignorant is there's three things that they violate. Number one is they won't start with God in their thinking. You know, Psalm 14:1 says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. We just completed a few weeks ago before Bob Cassidy and Fred started their class on Proverbs there, the six things, seven things the Lord hates. We had our biblical worldview class, and we tried to teach people you have to look at all of life through the eyes of Scripture. Now, there's not a book in here that says, well, this is for mathematics, or this is for history, or this is what, but there's basic assumptions that are made. And so the world today, they begin their thinking from the standpoint that there is no God. That we're just here through some accident and everything just kind of happened by chance. But as a Christian, we start our thinking and say there is a God who created us, who created everything. And as we studied the Scriptures, we understand more and more. How did he do it? He spoke it into existence. How long we've been around? Why did he do it? Did he just create man? Or, you know, all these questions begin to come, and the Scriptures have the answer for it. But when you go to the world, they also provide answers, but they're not very good. Where do we come from? Accident. Why are we here? No purpose. Where are we going when we die? Right back to the ground, just the cycle of life. There's no meaning to life. It just goes on and on and on. That's just the way it is. Kind of a hopeless, nihilistic view of life, isn't it? And so the world starts to think that they're ignorant because, number one, they won't start from the premise that there's a God. Second thing they won't look at, or if they do, the reason they don't want to start this is because they despise him. More and more, if you watch, well, even during the holiday season, how many of these atheistic groups were bringing lawsuits against towns because they had a little manger scene, or they had a little bulletin board, Or a teacher had a Bible, had the kids singing Christmas songs, and the ACLU is automatically called. Why? Because they despise God. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge or wisdom. But fools," what? "Despise wisdom or knowledge and discipline." So they despise who God is. They're not going to start with Him. You can give them all the evidence you want. It's like Pastor John talking to that little girl, that waitress there was from time. You can lay out all the evidence. Boom, 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 boom. And you think to yourself, my God, I just presented a waterproof argument. Why can't they accept? Why can't they see the truth of this? And we said, because they're spiritually dead. They only reason, they only understand as the world reasons and understands. And we reason different because our knowledge has been illuminated by the Spirit of God, right? We talked about that. Jesus told Peter, you know, who do you say that I am? He says, you are the Christ, Son of the living God. He said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my heavenly Father. You see, it has to be a revelation. It has to be a gift given to us. You cannot understand. You might read it in a book and be able to say, well, this is what Christians believe. But until you believe it deep down in your heart, that's where the Spirit of God comes in. And He awakens that, and He makes us born again. Amen? Amen? So we see here that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So they don't want to start with God. They despise Him. And the third thing is, they are willingly ignorant of what He says. 2 Peter 3:5, Peter writing to the Jews says, for this, speaking of the unbelievers, they are willingly ignorant of. And then he goes on to talk about the creation of the heavens and the earth. You see, you can give them that information and they're going to say no. You know what that word willingly ignorant means in Greek? It means dumb on purpose. You know, Pastor John said, yeah, you know, 2 + 2 is always going to equal 4, but not to these people. They will argue with you till you're blue in the face. No, it's 5. It's 5. There's no proof that there's a 4. It's 5, so it's whatever I want it to be. And so they're willingly ignorant that there is a God. They can see all around them that there's a creation, that there's a specialness. They may not be able to put their finger on it, but they look, there's just something deep within the human heart that they know that there is a God. Your view of God will determine what you believe about all of life and how you live your life. All you've got to do is look at the paper and you see these terrorist groups throughout the Middle East. They believe something about God, don't they? They have a particular view. This is what God wants from us. And they try to walk out as consistently as they can what that view is. Do atheists have a view of God? Yes, they do. Their view is He doesn't exist. Do they walk out consistently what they believe? Well, thank God they don't. Because if they did, they would just kind of be killing everybody. I mean, why have mercy on anybody? Why get along with anybody? Where in your worldview is their justification for that? You know, it's just survival of the fittest, isn't it? Isn't that what they teach? So what? I want to kill someone. So what? I want, we want to persecute a certain group. Who says it's right? Who says it's wrong? And so we see that our view, the character of your God, the God you serve, establishes your values and morals. You will communicate to your world the kind of God you know. This concept of God will dictate your attitude about life and give you your character. It will determine your conduct and how you will enjoy life, whether you can be contented, happy, and have a good time, or you will be a grouch, complainer, and a miserable person. Your concept of God will even control your relationships with other people. Whether you have a strong friendship and can love another person, your concept of God will even determine whether or not you can truly love Him. This is one of those men on the street videos. And they went out and they begin to ask people, what is God like? I want you to listen to all the different answers and ask yourself, does it line up with the Scripture? Do these people know what they're talking about? Is that the way I would answer the question? Is that what I believe? You know, I recently did a blog just a couple weeks ago. It was called A Rose by Any Other Name, and it was about the Rose Bowl Parade. Anybody, and I mentioned it last week. And at the end of the parade, they had the float with the two homosexual men getting married and kissing and blowing kisses to everybody. And the world has now taken that definition and has changed it. And the world is now ignorant as to what the true meaning of marriage is. Because when you jettison what God has to be about the subject, it's open to any interpretation. Is that right? God does not wink or tolerate ignorance of Him. So you may say, well, you know, I don't know everything there is to know about God. Well, none of us are going to, but we need to be as accurate as we can. Roll it.
Excuse me, can I ask you a question? What is God like?
God is powerful. He's almighty. He's everything.
I don't know. Once in a while it comes in handy, and then once in a while I blame him for everything.
It's a good question. I don't know.
Such a good question. Don't you think
heavenly.
You should have an answer?
Great. Anything else?
He's a celestial being. He's not of this world.
Infinite, eternal, immutable.
What is God like?
That's an unanswerable question.
God is our ever-loving God. He's our God of all. He's my Savior. He's my Savior.
Oh, He's big. He's huge. He's bigger than everything else. He's a creator of all things.
Right. How about you?
I think He is loving, caring, and He disciplines us. He's the ultimate Father.
What is God like?
Oh, sorry.
Nobody's seen Him before.
There isn't a God.
Well, that's really a tough one because I've been drinking, but I'll tell you something. I think God
is Bob Cassidy.
You can't describe Him until you actually meet Him.
God is like everybody.
Who knows?
He gives me hope sometimes when I'm not so happy, or when I'm afraid of something. Yeah, I ask Him for help, maybe. Yeah.
Happy.
Warmth and love and caressing every day of our lives.
That's too hard of a question. God is like Coke. He's the real thing.
I don't discuss religion.
I haven't seen Him yet, but I know He is almighty.
Happy.
He's my Savior.
He's huge.
And love.
I can get that.
He is almighty.
Now, once again, you know, this is kind of the man on the street thing. And, you know, that's why these are so funny, because just like the Three Stooges, how many of them were ignorant? They didn't even want to talk about it. That's a good question, but I don't know. Well, if it's such a good question, don't you think maybe, if it's so important, that you should try to find out? But you see that, you know, you see how they create God, many of them, in their own image. Oh, He's warm, He's compassionate. He's loving, and those are true to a certain extent. But if you ask them to define and go 1, 2, 3, you find out that, you know, they miss the mark many times, you know. So we see that, is the world confused about who God is? And I said this, but many times within the church is confused in who Christ is. Let me give you a couple scriptures, because I said that God doesn't wink or tolerate ignorance. And we've had these parents up here with these children today, dedicating them to the God. Okay? And I said, when you make an oath before God, you better fulfill that oath. He says He takes no pleasure in a fool. And not to come back and say, oh, you know, I made a mistake. Because God will require it. That's why Jesus said, let your yes be yes, your no be no. In other words, He wasn't saying you can't take oaths, but He's saying you better think about it before you take that oath. Acts 17:30, we were there already, it says this, Paul still speaking to the Greeks, those in Athens, he says, therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone. He's trying to tell them, giving a little information, isn't he? an image made by man's design and skill. Verse 30, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent. Prior to that time, He overlooked that ignorance. Not that He had nothing to do with it, because we see He definitely brought His judgment many times on many nations, even on His chosen people at that time. But now He's saying, I've overlooked those times. Nobody's got an excuse, is basically what He's saying. Galatians 1, verse 7 and 9 says, the Apostle Paul writing to the Galatians says this, about not being ignorant. God doesn't wink at it. Watch the strong language here. I'm astonished, Paul writing, that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. You see, this gospel that was being preached was very, very similar. Terminology was the same. You know, Bob Cassidy did a class on the cults, and we put up the statement of faith on what the Mormons believe. And it's identical, identical to what a Bible-believing church believes. But there's a problem, and the problem is this. Every one of those words have been redefined. So you could talk about Jesus, they're talking about one thing, you're talking about something different. And he says here, not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Some versions have anathema. And what that word means, let him be eternally condemned. Do you think God winked at it? Do you think He overlooked it? This was such a serious matter that if you taught something that was contrary to the nature or to the work of God, you were going to come under His judgment. We're told in the Scripture, not many of you should desire to be teachers, because you'll be judged with a greater judgment for what you're giving out. So that means we need to be very careful. You know, we need to come to His Word with fear and trepidation, like, God, please let me preach Your Word accurately and correctly. Hosea 4, verse 6 says, my people, God's people, are destroyed. This is in the an English version. Because they don't know me. My people are destroyed because they don't know me. Since you priests refuse to know me. Are we priests? Yeah, in the New Testament we're all priests, aren't we? I refuse to recognize you as my priest. Since you have forgotten the laws of your God, I will forget to bless your children. There was a curse that came down upon Israel because they forgot who God was, and they didn't carry out His requirements. And God's saying, my people are perishing. Kind of like the situation we have in our country today, huh? You think our children are being instructed about the providence of God and how He brought men and women to this country? No. It just happened. Your forefathers, I don't care what their background was, how they got here, it was the hand of God bringing to a nation that they would have the opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, in Israel, men and women came from all over the world to hear the good news about God. We know about the Queen of Sheba who came to Solomon to hear His wisdom. And you see, that is what the church should be. A receiving house for those who do not want to be ignorant about God, but say, I want to know who this God is. Let me take you by the hand. Take me up to the house of your God, to the God of Zion. And He will teach us of His ways. And He will make known to us His paths. That's the work of the church. We can look at nature. You know, the Bible tells us in Romans that all people are, they have an idea of who God is. They don't have a complete revelation, but they have a basic understanding of who God is by looking at nature itself. Okay? That we can see that He's eternal. The Scripture tells us in Romans that we can perceive His power in his eternal being by what is made. There's a young guy that's coaching with me this year, and he goes to Wayne State. He's studying biology. And we started talking just about the human cell, one cell, and how sophisticated this cell was, and what would be the probability of this thing just arising by chance. It ain't going to happen. One scientist wrote a book one day, and he was an atheist, and he said, you got a better chance at a tornado blowing through a junkyard and assembling a 747 than you do that chance created one simple cell. But man, because they don't want to start their thinking with God, because they despise Him, and because they are willfully ignorant, they reject that type of knowledge, and they go off, and their knowledge becomes what? Foolishness. God doesn't wink at it. It's a very serious matter. Our information comes from where? The Scriptures. We learn about who Christ is, what He did. We know who God is. We know the nature of God. We know that He's created us in His image. We know why He created creation. We know all these things because we can go back to the Scriptures. But if we reject that, we're like these guys that get blown out into the Pacific Ocean. They're out there fishing. They run out of fuel, and they drift around for, 40, 50 days, have no idea where they're at. They've lost their bearing. They've lost where they're going. And so the Scriptures, so this year, we don't want to be ignorant of God. We want to dedicate ourselves to getting into His Word and study it more and more. Now, are you going to know everything? No, this becomes a lifetime endeavor. But it should become like that TV show, Bering Sea Gold. You ever see that? They're looking for gold in the Bering Sea. I mean, there's icebergs they're cutting through, trying to get to this gold. Why do they go through all that work? Because of the treasure that they possibly could find. How much more of a treasure do we have in here, understanding what God wants for us, than mining gold? Let me just give you a quick few examples of people who tried to worship God in ignorance. Well, we know Cain. Cain came and did he bring what God wanted him to bring? No, he brought the vegetables and the fruit of the ground. He was ignorant, not really ignorant, because God told him, He said, you know what? If you bring the right sacrifice, you'll be accepted. Two characters in the Old Testament, Nadab and Abihu, in the book of Leviticus. They were part of the priesthood, but they weren't sanctioned to bring incense and offer it before God. And when they did, God brought fire down upon them and destroyed them. They thought that they could enter into the high priest role. And when they did, they overstepped their boundaries, and God's judgment came upon them. Worshiping God is not left up to us. God has given us His plain instructions. So in the Old Testament, we see over and over, they had to follow a prescribed pattern if they were going to approach God. If somebody, that high priest walked into the temple, and he hadn't offered a sacrifice for his sins, and he went into the Holy of Holies, you know what happened? He was dead. He had himself to go to the prescribed way. You couldn't skip a step. Not like doing math, you know. Sometimes we could do math and we skip a couple steps because we know where it's going to ultimately. You can't skip a step when it comes to Christ. You can't go to the Father except you go through who? Christ Jesus. We see Korah. We know about Korah and his rebellion. He tried to overthrow or to take authority that wasn't rightfully his and to worship God. Once again, Moses put the challenge. He said, you guys assemble tomorrow. We're going to offer sacrifice to God. Whoever God's sacrifice, pleases Him, He'll be blessed. And whose doesn't, the earth will open up and swallow him. And what happened? Earth opened up and swallowed Korah and all the multitude that were with him. We see in the New Testament, the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. Remember, Jesus told her this. He said, woman, you worship what you don't know. Salvation is from the Jews. In other words, the Jews had a proper understanding. Not all the Jews, but basically the Pharisees or the religious leaders, they had a basic, true understanding. They knew the Scriptures. They just didn't know that Christ was the fulfillment of those Scriptures. So we see the Samaritan woman be told by Christ, We're told here in Acts chapter 17 that the Greeks themselves didn't have a correct knowledge of God. That's why Paul said, I'm going to declare it to you. We see this man, Apollos, in Acts chapter 18. You don't have to turn there. Just briefly tell you as wind up here. It said he was from Alexandria in Egypt. He was a Jew and he was mighty in the Scriptures. But it says this, but he only knew the baptism of John. And so he came into a certain town. He converted a bunch of men. A couple days later, the Apostle Paul came into that town and he said, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, we didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. We haven't heard Holy Spirit. And Paul says, well, what were you baptized into? You see, he began to ask some pointed questions because they were ignorant. He said, we're baptized in the baptism of John. Why? Because they were converted under Apollos' ministry. Even though Apollos himself believed in Christ. He just didn't know it all. In fact, if you read the passage, he was giving a powerful testimony. And there's two people sitting in the audience, Priscilla and Aquila. And after he was done, they said, we'd like to invite you over to our house for dinner. And when they did, it says they explained to Apollos the way of God more accurately. So you can, we should always have this learning attitude about us, this hungry spirit, because the way that we see God could really determine how we walk with Him, whether or not we're going to draw close to Him. Let me give you here just what we've looked at here real quick, and we're going to close. We saw that what ignorance was from both a secular and a biblical point of view. The secular is just you don't have knowledge. The Christian view is that you don't have God in your thinking or in your life or in your actions. We saw how our view of God would determine how we see and live our life here on earth. We talked about if you see God in a particular way, you believe He said a certain thing, that's the way you're going to live your life. We use Islam as an example. We saw how God does not win or tolerate ignorance when it comes to the acknowledgement of and worshiping of Him. That's what Paul's message to the men of Athens was. He overlooked those times. But now, he commands. There's not a suggestion. It's a command that we repent. That we, and that word repent really means change your mind. Think God's thoughts. We discovered how we can where we can go to gain a proper knowledge about how we can worship God correctly. And where do we get that in the Scripture? Today, you know, we have short time, so we don't go in everything. Pastor John and other men that will come up here and minister are going to talk about that as the year proceeds. How can we worship God? Well, the main thing is we're going to learn about Him in the Scripture. That's why these classes are so good in the morning, or home groups during the week, or the Bible study on Thursday. Because it's showing us God's nature. And I'll tell you what, I love it. I love coming in and hearing and tossing things out and studying. We saw some biblical examples of people who worship God in an ignorant manner and the consequences they suffered. As we just finished out, what happened to those people? In the Old Testament, they were destroyed. In the New Testament, God's grace was put upon them, and some of them came to a knowledge of who Jesus Christ was. This year, if we're going to draw near to God, it will be through the correct understanding of who He is, what He has done, and what He expects from each of us. And this knowledge can only be found in the Scripture. This year, let us study, learn, teach, hear, meditate, memorize, discuss, sing God's holy word so that we all can come to a proper knowledge of the true God. Amen? Amen. I'm going to ask the prayer team to come forward. We're going to close here in prayer. If you're serious today about drawing near to God, how about if you make a commitment today to begin opening His Word in a systematic way? Not just open a little devotional where you get a little scripture and you get a little story. That's nice. That's okay. But why have a little piece of bread when you can sit down and have a whole meal? And those that know me, you know I like the whole meal. I don't want a little piece of bread. But we need to sit down and do that. There's nothing wrong, you know, asking questions. So I love Sarge there, man. Every time he comes to the Bible study, he's got 101 questions. but because he wants to know. We've wasted many years in our life thinking we knew God, and only to come find out we were really ignorant of what he wanted. Well, bow your heads with me as we pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word today, and we give you thanks that, Lord, we're not ignorant of you. We realize, number one, that we're sinners, that we had been separated from you, that we were born in sin. But, Lord, you called us with a holy calling. You chose us. You put your hand upon us, and you brought us into your family. And, Lord, now that we are members of your family, we cry and we pray out that you would reveal yourself in greater and greater way to each one of us through your holy word. And Father, we pray here today that we would make a commitment to study your word, to love your word. And as the psalmist said, I've laid up your word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Father, may we have a love for it. May we draw closer to you, not just through all the things that we do, but through your word. Father, we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.